subject I've been given this morning, I believe, is the second most important concept as for us as Christians to get hold of. Okay? So this is important. If we get this, I believe it is life transforming. The most important thing to get is that Jesus has given us the ability to get saved. Yeah? Scripture says, what about salvation? It's a gift of God, it's through the grace of God, and we have to respond to that offer that's made, and we step into the kingdom of God, yeah? Are we comfortable with that? We got that thought in our head, that's the process that we go through. The more I've looked at this week, because I had an extra week to look at it, for those who weren't here last week, I got bumped by a very excellent testimony, and as I said to Dan immediately afterwards, maybe what I had prepared last week wasn't quite ready. So I have to believe and trust in that, and that hopefully the changes I've made will be of benefit to you and to me. But if we get this, I believe it will affect us in every area of our life. You will look better. You will look better. Okay? You will. If you get hold of this, mate, you will look better. You're still hoping. You will feel better. You will be able to express yourself better. Because I do believe it's a key scripture for the joy and the privilege of knowing Jesus as Saviour. And the scripture is Romans 8, verse 1. Turn with me. Well, 1 and 2. In fact, it's all of 7 as well, but we'll come back to that in a minute. Because Romans 8, 1, and in one sense, yeah, no, let's read it first. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, now, the old preachers would have said, when you see a therefore, what are you meant to do? Find out what it's there for. So, and I love what Spurgeon said about the person that put the verses and chapters into the scripture. He said this, the divisions are for our convenience and done roughly as though a woodman had taken an axe and chopped the book into pieces in rather a hurry. Because of all the places to put a gap between chapter 7 and chapter 8, this is not the place to put it. Alright? So if you read a therefore at the beginning of the chapter, you must go back to read what's before it before you understand So if your readings stop at 7, your daily reading, stop at end of chapter 7, and the next day you pick up therefore, go back and read 7 before you go into 8. Because otherwise you'll lose the context of it. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in that the righteous requirement of the law might be met in full, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And I've entitled this morning, Speak to My Lawyer. And this came out of a conversation Adrian had on a week last Friday when we were chatting about what I might share on the Sunday. But that is the answer to many of the questions that we will be posed this morning and you will be posed with during the next week, weeks, months, years, whatever. Our stop reply needs to be, speak to my lawyer. And we'll come back to that as to why in a minute. But as I said, and in one sense I've been encouraged by what's been shared this morning. I've shared from Psalm 103 about as far as the east is from the west. Is that east? Yeah, east, west, depending which way you're looking at it. But east and west are sin. Because the thing is with east and west, it goes round and round and round. It never stops. Never stops. You can't exhaust east and west. She read, as far as the east is from the west, our sins have been, what? Removed. And that's an important concept to get hold of too. And also, unfortunately, I said to Amber, because I asked whether we could sing the song Indescribable this morning, and because of the technical issues with the computer, the one line I needed you to get really hold of popped off the bottom of the screen. And you sort of think, well, is that just Murphy's Law? Is that somebody just trying? All right. But the line read this. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. And that's important that we understand that. We get that this morning. But as I said, to understand 8, you have to go to 7. And I'm going to read just the last few verses here. Chapter 7 is a very complicated... I mean, Paul sometimes isn't the most clear, is he? He doesn't say, you know, 1, 2, 3 points. These add up to... And here's a conclusion. He goes into a description, having been taught as a Pharisee, he goes into a description of the difficulties he faces, having been very steeped in the law and in the ways of the Old Testament. He tries to explain, basically, if you like, the second phase of salvation. We've got him through the Damascus Road, he's got saved, and then this is part of his argument, discussion about how can we live. I'll pick it up at 18, I'm going to read it from the Message, so Amber will be pleased, because she likes reading from the Message. But he says in verse 18 of 7, he says, I realise that I don't have what it takes. He's been arguing about the law, about the Ten Commandments, about all the things that the Old Testament talked about you should and shouldn't do. And he realised he couldn't do it. Even just the simple 10 things that are in the Ten Commandments messed him up. And he actually says at one point, almost says, well, if I hadn't been given a conscience, i.e. to look at those things and realise I was doing wrong, I'd have actually been better off, because I'd have been ignorant. Yeah. But actually, the law gave him a framework in which he was supposed to live. And he says, I realise that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, i.e. want to do it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. And you almost feel as though he's writing it, you know, the aside to the scribe who had been writing it down, I'm a bit of a plonker, really. Because all the things I want to do, I don't do. And all the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's almost predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in with that delight. I think that's a fantastic phrase. Yeah. I really set my goal on doing what God wants me to do, but part of me up here says, nah, I don't want to play that game. It's too difficult. It's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in with that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel. And just when I least expect it, they seem to take charge. Oh! And you can see the frustration, you can feel the frustration within him. I have tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope, and that's a very telling phrase, because in the old law he would have been almost at the end of his rope, I hung. But anyway, at the end of my rope, is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? In the NIV, I think it says, what a wretched man I am. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. The answer, and this is it, he's laid out his summary of chapter 7, he's laid out that he's made a mess of it, and then chapter 7:25 rolls into 8:1. It says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And you know the good news is that it hasn't changed. So what Paul was going through, we go through. What Paul concludes in 8:1, we have available. And that's vitally important. Because otherwise we're stuck in 7, we would be wretched men. Every time I think I'll do this, or I'll set my heart towards God, I'll do something that is appropriate, I'll react properly to a situation, I was saying to Dave yesterday, I have one, there's very few people that really, really wind me up, but I have one bloke who is a photocopier, he's the accountant of a photocopying company, and every time I see an email, I find myself going, and I look at his emails, and I think, no, before I open it, let's try and be gracious. And Dave pointed out to me yesterday that one of the replies I made the other week was not gracious. It was designed and aimed to wind him up, and it did, and it wasn't really very good. And I knew it was. I'm sat there typing, going, I shouldn't be sending this. And I sent it. The finger went, and I think, why do I do that? But he's one of the very, very few people who really, really, really gets up on that. Now, I know
really,
you don't have...
Really?
No, really, really.
Oh, really?
Really, really. Yeah. There aren't many of those people around, thankfully. Well, I don't think they are. But anyway. But the important thing is the situation Paul faces no different from what you and I face every day. But his conclusion was, therefore. And the things we need to look at in this passage are important. One, the first word that we need to pick up is... Well, the therefore says, let's look back. But the second phrase is now. We need to understand what that means. What does now mean to you? At the present? It's not a trick question, it's very simple. What does now mean? Now! Yes! Yes, immediately, today, this instant, this moment. Paul had realised the imperative thing for him was that when he messed up, it goes on to say, there is now, this moment, this instant, no condemnation. What does condemnation mean? Roughly, quickly?
Guilt.
That'll do. There is now no guilt. How? For those who are in Christ Jesus. The question is, are we in Christ Jesus? The answer is, if you're saved, you are. Therefore, this applies to you and I. And expresses the incredible patient grace of God. Because we know that there is a consequence for getting things wrong. We know that part of the salvation package is that it's laid out that if you are a sinner, you need to get saved. The freedom that this passage brings to me, and it gives me liberty but not license. It gives me total freedom but not license to do anything I want. But if I do whatever I want, I still get freedom. Wow! If we get hold of that, it will begin to affect how you look, how you feel, how you react. It will help me deal with this photocopying man. Because actually, I don't need him. I don't need to let him wind me up. I'm working on it. Be patient. All right, I'm working on it. And one of the phrases, one of the pictures, illustrations I picked up from one of the commentators said this: without Jesus, there is nothing but condemnation. And that's vital. Without Jesus, we are... Oh, I won't use the phrase. We're in trouble. We are in deep doo-doo. Because there is nothing but condemnation without God. But with Jesus, through Jesus, by Jesus, there is liberty. There is liberty and freedom on an ongoing basis. Again, I picked up this phrase from some book or other I was reading, and I don't think it had a context of God, but Mahatma Gandhi said this. He said that the weak never forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. And I thought that, I'm sure it wasn't in the context of God and Satan, but actually I then put it into that context. Weakness says, I'm not going to let you off. Satan says, because he's weak, I'm not going to let you off. God says, I'll forgive you. Because that is stronger a stronger reaction and a stronger response than the weakness of, nah, 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 you messed up, nah, 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 again, 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 again. Paul doesn't say there's no accusation. There is. When we mess up, we get accused, don't we? Sometimes by people, sometimes internally. We mess up, we know we've messed up, and there's that voice within you that says, ha ha, called yourself a Christian, ha ha. That wasn't very nice, was it? Ha ha. That wasn't a good reaction, was it? Ha ha. I sent that email and immediately I thought, aha, how good. And Paul doesn't say there is nothing in this that doesn't deserve condemnation. He applies it to himself, first of all. He says, yeah, I'm a plonker. I'm rubbish. I'm stupid sometimes. I deserve a lot more than I get. But his conclusion was, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That same promise, that same concept rolls forward to us. Paul doesn't say there is no cross. There is. And thank God that there is. Because without it, we would be under all the other stuff. But because of the cross, there is now therefore no condemnation. So he concludes, I believe, that actually believers are in a state of conflict, not condemnation. And that's important. That we realise we're in a battle, but we're not in a concluded battle that we've lost. And every time when the conflict is hottest, the believer, me, you, we are still justified. Because now, there is no. And as we set our heart towards God and say, Lord, I've messed up. I come back to you and say, Lord, I really, you know, shouldn't have sent that email or whatever. Then now, there is no condemnation. Because God is true to his promise and true to his word. A soul that sighs for holiness cannot be condemned to eternal death. If we're genuine in our longing for Christ, if we're in Christ Jesus, then no condemnation is our promise. And if we get hold of that, we think, wow! Say, not in a way that says, right, I can go and live my life exactly how I like, do anything I like, and then sneak back right at the last minute to say, sorry. No. However, we do get taught, in Matthew 18, for example, we do get taught that forgiveness is unending. Peter comes along and says, excuse me, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times, maybe? And Jesus says, no, hang on a minute. And he gives an illustration that certainly implies that forgiveness is totally open-ended. The best human example I can give you is my lovely wife, and she can't be here this morning because it's my youngest's 30 today. That's scary. And she and Philippa, Victoria, and Pete's wife Emma, they've gone to London for the day. Authorities have been warned, but she went off with her 30 glasses, big spectacles that they bought her, and she says she's going to wear them all day. Yeah. But the best example I can give you of what this means in the reality of living is Val. She married me, brave step, and in the promises that we made to each other, it was for what? Better or for worse. And I have to say, there have been times when it's been for worse. And there are things that I have done, said, or not done that haven't been particularly fair, pleasant. I've annoyed her at times. And I know that maybe this is unique to our marriage or friendships. But the same applies whether it be marriage or friendships, to be honest. And there have been times when she said, I really am annoyed, I'm fed up with what you're doing. And I have genuinely said to her, sorry, I will endeavour not to do that again. And on a bad day, she says, until next time,
On a bad day, I'm thinking that even if I don't say it. But she has this amazing ability to cope with even when I mess up again. And in fact, I bet and I would see many couples in our counselling rooms at the Manor House where people haven't managed to work this out and they've ended up in divorce or looking to separate. Because the concept of forgiveness hasn't been worked out within a marriage. And it all becomes one-way traffic and somebody gets hurt and somebody blows out in it. At the point of asking forgiveness, 99% of the time with Val, I really do mean it. And I'm being totally candid here because I think we've all been there, haven't we? Where we've said something that we really genuinely meant at the time. And then within weeks we've messed up again. There are very, very odd occasions where I will say the words before I'm actually ready to do it, if I'm honest. And we've all been there as well. But that's the best. Val knows me more intimately than anybody else outside of Jesus. She knows me more intimately than anybody else. And she's the only example I can give you in a human sense. Dave's a good friend. He knows me pretty well, but not as well as Val. I'm glad to say.
We agree on that.
But that's the best illustration I can give you. It's the nearest thing in a human level that expresses what I'm trying to get across here. But we have somebody who is even better at working that out, and that is our Lord Jesus. There are a couple of questions that come out of that. Is that, going back to Yvette's scripture in Psalm 103, far as the east is from the west, is removed our sin from us, taken it away, forgotten it. One of the challenges sometimes is that when we get into Paul's state in 7, where we're saying, I'm a wretched man, I'm a real donkey, why do I keep doing this? We have to also learn to forgive ourselves. Because if we don't forgive ourselves, it won't affect how you look, Simon. Because you'll still be miserable, actually. And God has this annoying, amazing ability that when we come back and say, I'm sorry again, he says, pardon? He doesn't hear the again, because he has forgotten what we've already confessed. And I think that is absolutely phenomenal. Because in my head, and as I said, sometimes we say it to each other, oh, well, you did that 3 weeks ago. Or that's a repeat of 2 years ago. Or that's whatever. We have a memory that we can't get a rubber out and erase. God, thankfully. And by the way, I don't know whether the theology of this is right. I'm sure I'll be told if it's wrong. But the way I see it, that's what this means. That I have the ability to be made free on a now, by now, by now, by now basis. And that should illuminate us in our very being to be, what was it, the book that Full Gospel Businessman produced many years? Was it Most Thankful People on Earth? What was it?
The happiest people on earth.
Same thing. Whatever. Substitute the word happiness for all sorts of joyful things. But we should be the happiest people on earth, shouldn't we? Because today, now, we're forgiven. At 12 o'clock, in 12 minutes' time, we're forgiven. And at 12:30, guess what? We're forgiven. And we're free from condemnation. And this is where we begin to say, speak to my lawyer. Because we don't have to argue the toss for ourselves. I don't think toss is a scriptural word, but never mind.
It's in my Bible.
It's in your Bible. Because Jesus came to rub it out, not rub it in. That's J. John, it's not mine. I wish it was mine. When I read it, I thought, that sums it up. But it was J. John, I'm afraid. Credit where credit's due. Because 1 John says this, and this is where I say, the answer to the dilemma, whenever we are accused, whenever we are challenged, whenever somebody does try and rub it in, or the devil comes along and says, well, you really are an idiot, this is our response. 1 John 1 verse 8.
Again, across a barrier over into verse 2 of chapter 2. But it says this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So we, like Paul, have to admit, yep, we've messed up. Hand up, yep, I'm in there. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Wow. That's the now, no condemnation, re-emphasized in 1 John. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My dear children, this is John, he takes a very different tack to Paul. Paul's quite abrasive in something of what he writes. John is much more the loving, you know, he says, my dear children, this is John imploring those he's writing to. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. This is, speak to my lawyer. This is, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. I think that's amazing. There is a pass mark. There is a standard by which we have to reach to be set free. The good news is that it's not done against our sitting the exam. It's the only exam that you can cheat on. It is. It's the only exam you can cheat because you can copy somebody else's work. You can say, excuse me, if Adrian caught one of his students cheating, they'd fail, wouldn't they? We can cheat. We can cheat the devil. We can cheat by saying, excuse me, speak to my lawyer. He sat the exam and he got 100%. He sat the exam at the cross and got 100%. So you don't need to ask me whether I've got it right or wrong. You need to check with my lawyer. My lawyer is the advocate who sits between me and the Father, and he's pleading my case and saying, actually, John, you're free. You have liberty, not license. Because if we are genuine in our appreciation for what Jesus has done, there will be an intention within us not to do the things that we know to be untrue. Because, why? Because of love. I genuinely don't set out to hurt Val in her life at all. Occasionally I do. Thankfully it hasn't been too often, but occasionally it happens. It's not a willful intent on my part. I do it by accident sometimes. I do it by being stupid. I do it for all sorts of different reasons. But Jesus says exactly the same thing. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have stepped over into that point where we've become saved, we're a Christian, and if our intention is to stay in Christ Jesus, then there is no doubt that there is now no condemnation. That is freeing. That is incredible. We don't get disqualified for cheating or quoting somebody else's work. Actually, that's the means by which we are set free. In fact, if you start to claim anything about yourself, you're in trouble. Because pride will come up and you'll get isolated and all sorts of things can then come into the... But actually, just to turn around and say, I'm sorry, yeah, I have messed up. You know, your allegation... You're not the devil, by the way. But your allegation is perfectly true. I have messed up. But actually, speak to my lawyer. You argue with him. He's got the argument in court, not me. And some people say that's a bit unfair. But don't they say in this modern times, if you want to get off anything, get a good lawyer? We've got the best. We have the only one. We have the only one. And where I do believe it should affect us in a greater and greater measure, if we understand that there is now therefore no condemnation, then we should look at salvation in a peculiarly positive way. Sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I've got saved, I'm saved, I'm delivered from sin, I'm delivered from selfish and corrupt rulers, I'm delivered from Satan, I'm delivered from death, delivered from the grave, delivered from hell, blah, blah, blah. And you think, oh, actually, what have we been saved to? And this is where the second verse of eight of chapter 8 goes on to say, we have been saved to life in the Spirit. We've been saved to life in the Spirit. And it says, stated positively, salvation can mean that we've been delivered into light, into love, into spiritual health, into wholeness, into safety, into peace, into joy, into freedom. That's when it will affect us. If we realise what we've been saved to, our face will light up. Was it Billy Graham said? When you're talking about the devil, use your own face. You know, when you're talking about Jesus, smile. Something like that. Somebody made a comment about that. Yeah, your own face will do when it's talking about. But it should affect us. It should give us that freedom, that lightness of spirit. And we haven't got time this morning to go into it, but life in the Spirit, verse 2 talks about life, verse 4 talks about life again, verse 5 of Romans 8 talks about a renewed mind, verse 6 talks about peace, verse 9 talks about dwelling in all the benefits of that, verse 11 talks about the power that comes with life in the Spirit, verse 13 talks about being alive, and verse 15 and 16 talks about being heirs and sons of the King. That's a whole other study as to what we've been saved to and the benefits of that. So even when we mess up, even when we deserve condemnation, even when we deserve the allegation, the accusation, our response needs to be, speak to my lawyer. Speak to him. He will argue my case. Another phrase I liked, I didn't know quite where I was going to stick it into this or not, but I'm going to quote it anyway. People with clenched fists can't shake hands. And it's interesting. When it comes to the enemy, you always seem to get that clenched fist sort of approach, don't you? He comes and he's... Whereas with Jesus, he's got open hands. He receives us. He accepts us. And he came not to rub it in, but to rub it out. Let's pray together. Lord, the more I've contemplated this, the more I've thought about it, the more amazing it becomes. And like the words in the song that we sang earlier, you see the depths of my heart and you love me just the same. Lord, thank you that I can live in the benefit of the fact that there is now no condemnation. Help me. Help us to live in that truth. Not to go off and do whatever we like, but Lord, to respond to you with all the love that we have, that we might live our lives in a worthy way of you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.